Hi, and welcome to Being Lutheran, a podcast dedicated to proclaiming the excellencies of Jesus Christ and the biblical theology expressed in the Lutheran Confessions. Today, Pastor Jason Goodham, Pastor Brett Bowe, and Pastor Adam Osier continue their discussion on the formula of concord, looking at Article 10 and an Old Testament passage and its application. Being Lutheran is sponsored by the Free Lutheran Bible College and Seminary in Plymouth, Minnesota. Whatever your vocation, start here, go anywhere, grounded in God's Word.
Welcome to the Being Lutheran podcast. I am Pastor Brett Bowe, and I'm joined by
Pastor Jason Goodham
and Pastor Adam Osier.
All right, welcome back, guys. We are into our Bible study episodes on Article 10 of the Formula of Concord on church practices. And today we're going to head back to a passage we have done before. I know sometimes we laugh about how often we say we haven't done something, but we're going to talk about Daniel 6. Last time, I think we were talking about the sacraments, but today we're going to have this passage before us in this context of talking about adiaphora.
Yeah, so I use Daniel 6 in a lot of my material to teach the nature of the sacraments because of Daniel praying in a specific direction to line up with where the temple is. And so in Daniel 6, he prays towards Jerusalem, and it's because of the promises God makes to Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 9 that I will hear when people pray towards this place. And so Daniel does the external thing because of the nature of the promise. And it's not a sacrament. It illustrates how the sacraments work. This time, however, Adam's actually directing us to the nature of practice during persecution, which is the context of Article 10 of the formula.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Yeah. All right.
So should we read it, Brett?
Yeah, I will. Thank you. I will read it. Daniel 6, 1 through 10 says, "It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three high officials, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps would give account, so that the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Then the high officials and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom, but they could find no ground for complaint or any fault, because he was faithful, and no error or fault was found in him. Then these men said, 'We shall not find any ground nor complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God.' Then these high officials and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, 'O King Darius, live forever. All the high officials of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the counselors and the governors are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes this petition to any god or man for 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed, according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked.' Therefore, King Darius signed the document and injunction. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house, where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he had done previously." Here ends the reading of God's Word.
Amen.
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 So one of the things I think we got to start off with right away is when it talks about the connection, it says in verse 5, "Then these men said, 'We shall not find any ground for complaint against Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God.'" Now, the law of his God, the command, praying toward the temple, right? The key here was not necessarily the direction of the temple, although it does say, pray in the direction when you are persecuted, right? So there is a command there, which makes this a challenge to adiaphora. Adiaphora is where you could say there is no command one way or the other. But for the sake of kind of understanding the principle this way, I think we need to understand it as in extraordinary times, the point that he could not give up, the thing that he could not compromise on, I don't think so much was a direction or a posture as much as it was the whom he prayed, the one to whom he prayed. And the whole idea of not giving up on, there is no other God besides me. I will not be making any petition to a king. I'm not going to look to him to meet my needs. I'm going to continue to look to my God, even though I'm in a land that says I cannot. And there's the persecution piece, I think, that you cannot give up on. And that's why I think it would have been very easy for Daniel to have done this more secretively, than he did. It would have been easy for Daniel not to make a point of this, but to make a point in a time of persecution, I am not going to back down. I am going to express this, my freedom, so to speak, even though it landed him in a bad spot. I'm going to express this openly and with confidence, knowing that I'm not going to back down or be accused of backing down on my God and turning to the king. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
How I'm laying this out. That's what I saw in this when we were looking at this text.
I think that's well said. I got two quick things up. One, I got to get out of my system. And two, I think a little bit more explanation to where you're going. First, I got the best idea for a meme from this passage. When you're reading about the satraps.
Yeah.
Get a picture of Admiral Ackbar from Star Wars, the fish guy going, "It's satraps!"
Yeah. You know, when I was reading this, I was like, am I saying this correctly?
I know.
And as you were reading it, I was thinking, he's not saying this correctly.
Yeah.
But how do we know? How the ancient pronunciations may have been.
Right. Yeah.
But to your point, Adam, about the praying towards the direction of Jerusalem, it's not so much a command as it is a promise. That when you pray, mm-hmm. you remember the temple, and it's because that's where God has promised his presence to be, which is why you do it. So like the whole thing is if you're lost in the middle of the jungle in India, mm-hmm. and you have no idea which direction you're facing.
It's sunny there. You should be able to figure it out.
Well, like with the jungle canopy.
Yeah.
You know, it's not like you have a 1 in 4 chance of God hearing your prayer. You know, that's not the principle behind it, which is, I mean, Daniel was praying because the nature of the promise directed him to pray in that way, which is exactly the sort of adiaphora during persecution we want to talk about.
Yeah, the other thing that's there, and I think it's a demonstration of a choice Daniel is making to not compromise, his windows were open. There is command, nothing is attached to an open window that God can't hear through a, I don't know if they had glass back then, but the, whatever the,
a wall,
whatever the situation was, the window that was opened had nothing to do, but he did it. And that most likely, if you're looking at the context, was the way that he was found out. Like, because that went, you know, what's going on? That's an odd situation. What's he, you know, what's he doing? Oh, he's violating the decree.
Yeah, he very easily could have gone down to his basement in the utility room next to his water heater and prayed, and they never would have saw him.
That's going to bring me. I'm going to wonder what Old Testament, like what ancient windows were all about. But anyway,
it was probably just open air with shutters.
Anderson Renewal by Anderson.
Just say Sella.
Anyway. I don't know where we're going. Completely derailed. Yeah. So the fact that I think that there is a freedom there. Yep. And I think that ties in better to the persecution piece, because that was the point of the article, which kind of threw me. You know, we talk about adiaphora, things that we're free to do or not do, because Scripture doesn't make a clear commandment one way or the other. But all of those things are needing to be done decently, in order, and with a purpose. Yep. And that's something I cannot stress enough, is that we cannot just be lazy. Adiaphora is not a license to laziness. The adiaphora is not a declaration that whatever you do will be blessed. That's not what's being said here, and I want to make that clear. But the context of the article in play here, Article 10, is this declaration of, in times of persecution, we don't back down. And I think, and I look at that in situations in our culture today where we had circumstances, did we not, in and around the time of COVID, where, you know, we were told that we could not meet together. Right? That's an example to me. And in times of persecution, one of the things I think that the church rightly did not back down on, can God's word go out through digital media? Yes, it can. And it does. And thankfully so for some who are unable to be able to be with the brothers and sisters in Christ. But it is a command of us to be together. We are to be a congregation. We are not meant to be lone rangers. We are not meant to receive and feed on the gospel alone. And so guys like John MacArthur, the late John MacArthur, with whom I had some significant disagreement on certain things, such as, you know, well, I mean,
a lot of things.
A lot of things, but not all the things.
Yeah.
And when he put his foot down, and it was interesting how, and this kind of is ironic in the context of the article, a lot of the issues go back to that Catholic Lutheran, you know, friction that happened in the 1500s. I remember, and I'm not going to remember the Catholic guy's name. I remember the Lutheran guy's name in Minnesota, the president of the Southern Minnesota District,
Lucas Woodford.
Who I remember his name. I don't remember the Catholic Archbishop, who they were strange bedfellows in that thing. But no, we need to be meeting together. You know, if it's okay to go into the liquor store, it's fine for us to meet and to worship together.
And that is uniting on peripherals instead of compromising.
Oh, sure, yeah.
And it's the what you're talking about there. It's the same reason like we can be pro-life next to a Muslim because it's not a matter of doctrine.
Yeah, but I think that to be able to stand and to say I'm going to do this, we could say we're free, but we are going to not go online. We are going to have an in-person option because we believe that the unity and the presence, the physical presence of believers together, is important and necessary as we continue in our worship.
Yeah. I think another perspective to look at this, and when you think about the persecution, you think about what Daniel did, is when you do compromise, you're compromising out of fear. Mm-hmm. And what is that confessing? Right. You know, what ultimately then you're giving away a little bit of the gospel. You're giving a little bit away of your Christian freedom, and it's a failure to trust that God will carry you through the persecution, even if that persecution means death.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And that's where knowing the stories of the saints and the martyrs who have gone before help us understand what Daniel did was not an obstinate thing. It was an obedient thing.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's a huge thing.
And and you understand that's what I was saying
I'm not
meeting together thing too. Yeah.
Like I said, different camera angle is like if you are like the Philippists or like Philip Melanchthon later in life, if you are compelled to compromise, why are you doing it?
And a lot of it is to, if your reason isn't fear, but not only fear, I think it's, if your reason is to take the path to least resistance, you know, for whatever reason, could be you know, done by fear, it could just be by laziness, could be by whatever, but that I don't think we're meant to operate that way.
Yeah.
I've often said we cannot make decisions based on fear. And then I thought about that, and I thought, well, if I'm hiking and I see a cave I want to explore, and there's a fresh pile of grizzly scat in front of the entrance to the cave, I might not go in there. I would be a little afraid to go in there. So there are times where I'm going to get pushback if I say that categorically. But in spiritual matters, when God is calling us to something, or when there is there's something before us. Decision or a direction that we're called to go, and we are resisting that direction because we're scared. That is absolutely no way to live the Christian life. That is no reason to invoke adiaphora. Well, I'm free not to go. Jonah, right? I'm free not to go to Nineveh. Well, kind of not. But, you know, all of those things is uncomfortable. It's unpleasant. Jonah would have had a probably... You know, do I remember my history right? He would have had a pretty, as far as the prophets go, he would have had a pretty cush job.
Yeah, he was
in
a
Israel.
Court prophet in the Northern Kingdom, and he would have had every expectation to walk into Assyria and to proclaim the religion of the Israelites would have probably ended up in death.
Yeah. And so, I mean, the fear thing is a big deal. We cannot invoke adiaphora based on fear. We can't invoke it based on laziness.
Let's make a distinction with what you said, your bear cave analogy. there's even in that, there's a difference between triage and making a calculated decision. You know, like, you know, if a lion is charging at me in the wild, every single decision I make will be made out of fear, but it will be made an instantaneous effort towards self-preservation, you know, that sort of a thing. When it's calculated, and I mean, it's an exchange of communication, whether it's the papal bull excommunicating Martin Luther, or it's the edict of Darius who used to sing for Hootie and the Blowfish, telling Daniel he can only pray in a certain way. You like that one? There's a 90s reference. Yeah. I've been a couple episodes. Yeah. All of this, they're fundamentally different methods of making a decision.
Yeah.
And so, again, it's the why are you giving it up? And like you said, it's not always out of fear. I think what we could say true of Philip Melanchthon is he just did not have an appetite for conflict.
Yeah, conflict avoidance.
Yeah, yep. Plenty of decisions we make are poorly made out of conflict avoidance. I don't want to confront that person in church who is riling things up because of their bad doctrine.
So we have a third category now. We had fear.
With fear, laziness.
We have laziness, and then we have comfort.
Comfort. Mm. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Right. Just an expectation of comfort.
Yep.
Yeah. And all of this works is, again, what are you confessing? That's the question underneath this is when you are prone to compromise or change or surrender, what are you confessing and what are you saying about your identity?
Right. And, we talk about knowing what we believe doctrinally and why. And we're talking on the level of what we do and why and knowing the reason behind it.
Yep, I agree. Yeah.
And Daniel was in no uncertain terms communicating clearly what he believed to be true about his God, who, despite whatever consequences came for not worshiping, the king, or praying to him, making requests to him only as one who thinks he's a deity, all of that was made clear by the fact that those Marvin windows were wide open to the east, and that was made obvious.
I think earlier in Daniel, the response of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to King Nebuchadnezzar is instructive for how to handle this. You know, like what you're saying is that I might be punished for this. You know, when they're threatened for not bowing down to the giant chocolate bunny in Daniel 3, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Mm-hmm. And that's the attitude that the Lutherans are getting after in Article 20. Mm-hmm. 10. Sorry, Article 10 of the formula here.
That's what 1x means.
Yeah.
10.
And again, today in Lutheran confessional theology, I covered Article 20 of the Augsburg Confession. So 2x's, dos equis versus.
Today. You just gave away that we're recording on the same day.
Yeah.
Yeah, there we are again.
We got 420 episodes deep, and they're just figuring that out right now. It can be defiant, but it must not be obnoxious. Mm-hmm. It can be different, but it must not be frivolous, and it must be done with intent.
Mm-hmm. And I think that knowing what happens with Daniel, with the lions later in this, this story, is evident that his actions were none of those things.
Correct.
Were neither done to be seen, done frivolously, and it had a clear intent, a good intent of Yahweh was the God to serve. So practically speaking, we've talked about given some categories here. What are some of the ways in which we can be actively thinking about this in the church today?
I think personally, if it comes to a split where people are disagreeing about what to do, we should threaten the losing party on the vote to be thrown to the lions. That way you have to be really sure of your reasoning.
And then when they survive the lions,
then we let them do what they want.
Then clearly they had it right. Yeah. Okay. I thought you were going down an honest path there.
No,
so I stopped thinking, Jason. I was clearly under every word. I was longing for wisdom.
Clearly, so did I.
Yeah. But practically speaking, what does this look like?
It looks like properly identifying the disagreement and the nature of the disagreement, I think, is a starting point. Is this a disagreement out of personal preference, or is this a disagreement out of content and persecution? Mm-hmm. Right?
What are we losing of Jesus if we go this direction?
Correct. What are we losing of our confession of the faith? Mm-hmm. And orange and blue carpet is clearly down one path.
Yeah.
But the nature of any number of things, if it involves the confession of the gospel, like
Does this decision make Jesus look bigger or smaller?
It's like the political. Increase, I must decrease.
It's the political question. Was your life better 4 years ago than it is now? You know, like, is your life, you know, was your, you know, that whole question, like, is your life better now than when it was, you know, the other party was in charge? You know, I think part of it, we have to ask that. We have to ask, is Jesus made bigger here? Or is this a potential to cloud what's happening with him? Are we making decisions in our church to do X because we're feeling pressure from society? One of the things I think of is the persecution or the pressure. Well, you need to get with the times. Right side of history. But those are moral issues. Those aren't adiaphora. Like that's different than adiaphora. I'm talking about the church I used to serve. You know, still has a service that is substantially the same as it was in 1955. You know, there's a lot of similarity to the churches. You know, the same hymn book is used as has been used a long time. And the pressure to change, it's fine. You can change that. All of those things, the order of service can be changed and adapted to a more modern culture. But the question is, okay, what are we going to be, A, doing it excellently, decently in an order, or B, is it something that is actually going to make Jesus bigger or smaller? Is this something where I just simply need to be teaching it? So it doesn't become, you know, making clear what we're doing so that it doesn't become familiar, as you said, I think, in another episode, right? That it is it something
familiar
that,
but not common.
But not common, yeah. And so is it something that we need to shift? Sure. But I think we need to be very careful when we make those decisions. We have to be thinking in terms of this article when we get the pressure, well, this isn't exactly how people in 2026 worship. Right.
I think there's also probably a little bit of Greg Kokel's advice to do this. And when there is disagreement and when there are people insisting on change, Kokel teaches in tactics to ask questions. So just keep asking why until you get to the heart of it. Well, we need to do this. Okay. Why? Well, because this. Okay. Why did you come to that conclusion?
Because
where are you going?
Because attendance is down and offerings are down. And we're not making, we're not appealing to the younger generation. They're leaving us.
And you keep asking why, and you get to this, and this is...
Why do you think this change would affect that?
Yeah, well, and it's like the changes that are made because people aren't coming to try to attract people who are coming, what it ends up being then is you're inverting the church to the culture. Mm-hmm. And you're changing the church to match the culture, and we have no command in Scripture to do that. Mm-hmm. So it's the same sort of thing.
Yeah, and it just comes back down to that. The big question of why. Why are we doing this? Are we free to make a change? Sure. But is it prudent to do so?
Thank you for joining us. Please look us up on the web at beinglutheran.com. Also, invite a friend to check us out on Spotify and iTunes. Please join us next week as Pastor Jason, Pastor Brett, and Pastor Adam continue their discussion on the formula of concord, wrapping up their discussion on Article 10, looking at a New Testament passage and its application. If you would like more information about the Bible School or the seminary, please visit our website at flbc.edu. God bless you and have a great week.